The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
But open up, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Very simple passage that I hope to give you more than what you see here from just a simple reading of the passage. Matthew chapter 12, and I just want to start at verse 46, where Jesus is in a place of teaching, a place of preaching. Verse 46 says, "While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, the mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Today I want to talk to us about who is my true family. And the reason why I want to talk to us, because there is a stifling worldview that has corrupted the minds of individuals. Who is my true family, though? Because if I let the world tell me who my true family is, then they would tell me, right? And from their perspective, they preach or have philosophies that, for instance, blood is thicker than water. And they're referring to earthly blood. They're referring to those who are close on earth, who I was born from, and who I'm related to on earth. Blood is thicker than water. So me and my family, we are thick like grits. That's for my southern folk, right? For if you're in the city, your grits are watery, but my family, right? Family is all you have. They're referring to that immediate family. Family is what we know. Family first, right? Unfortunately, in sinful worldliness, Christians have picked this up. And I called it worldliness because whenever we're picking up the perspective of the world, you, my friend, are worldly. Whenever we are engaging upon what the world thinks and we pick that up and not what God thinks, you, my friend, are worldly. It's the sinful philosophy of man, right? Do all. All is about family. Do for your family. Church folk, yeah, they're okay going to church. I understand. But family is before all. It's sinful idolatry even. And this is how you can hear it because of the way people speak about their families. Family, my family, me, my family. And they're referring to the earthly blood-related family. They will brag about that earthly family. They will boast about that earthly family, about how friendly, how nice, how kind, how good they are. And in fact, even in Bible study, we introduce a question about, are unbelievers evil or sinful? Our church, in some ways, we're perplexed. Because you're thinking about that good old grandma who made those grits, who knew how to make homemade pancakes and biscuits, my mama biscuits. You're thinking about good old grandma who looked innocent and was kind to you and nice to you. And every time you came over, she had treats and candies prepared and ready for you. And you're saying there's no way she could be sinful. She has to be in heaven. But Grandma Ben told you, she ain't never going to church. You ain't never going to convince her to be a Christian. And she died saying that. And here we go. At the funeral, Grandma, I remember those biscuits. And I can't wait to see you in heaven so you can make me some more biscuits. Wait, first of all, what are you talking? She just told you. She's not on her way to heaven. But the sinful idolatry looks beyond the biblical principles plainly in Scripture and goes, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. It's my family. It's about my family. Christ doesn't say that. Christ asks a question. Who is my family? Well, your mother is outside. Who is my family? Your brothers are outside. What do you mean, who is your family? They're right there, Christ. Seems to say, no, this question is thought-provoking. I need you to think about this for a second. Who is true family? Who are the true family of Christ? But before I get into that, and young people, I pray that you can hang on to me, older people, middle people, poor people, I pray that all of you can hang on with me because I want to show you a little bit of the part that usually has people fading out. I want you to see what Jesus had already been through when he was asked this question, or when he was told that your family is outside. He's teaching. Look at the vital nature in which he's doing. He's going throughout the chapter. He's teaching. Verse 1 through 21, Jesus teaches the Lord, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And you remember the story in verse 14. He healed a man who had a withered hand. And verse 14, the Pharisees, they were furious. They conspired to kill him. Can you believe that? Somebody wanted to kill Christ because he's healing on a day that they don't think he should heal on. He is Lord of the, he is creator of the Sabbath. He has the understanding of what he's doing. Verse 18 to 21, Jesus explains that he came for the useless. His ministry is to the poor, to the despised. And that in his name, Gentiles would have hope. So he's coming with the hope for all of mankind. So all of those who are hurt, who are abused, who are oppressed. He says, I've come for them. My ministry is to them. He's teaching to the Jews even. He's teaching a vital message. Verse 20 through to 28, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. In verse 22, he heals a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. That means he's blind and cannot speak. Jesus healed him miraculously. Verse 24, the Pharisees claim that he cast out demons because he's from Beelzebul, which means that all of his power, the Holy Spirit's power in healing and performing these miracles, it's from Satan, from the devil. That, my friends, is called blasphemy. They're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. That is the definition of blasphemy. And Christ is rebuking that. So do you see his teaching is vital and it's important for their listening? Do you get that real quick? Verse 30 through 31, Jesus teaching the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy. Verse 38 through 45, Jesus teaches a generation's failure to repent. In verse 38, the scripture says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. All right, they want to see more signs. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given. He speaks of a generation's failure to repent. You want signs, you want all these things which they have not brought. Even the signs that he has done and wonders and miracles that he had done had not brought them the saving faith. But yet they keep asking and they want and desirous of signs and signs. 43 and 45 is very scary, church. This is just the background of Christ. So are you still with me? Very scary. It's so scary that I want to read it to us. Here we are at verse 12. Look at verse 43. Now, when the unclean spirit, this is Christ preaching, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through a waterless place, is seeking rest and does not find it. Then it seeks, it says, excuse me, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go and live there. And the last state of the man becomes the worst, or becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will always be with this evil generation. Do you know what he's explaining, church? Jesus Christ, our Lord, is preaching. And he's explaining that when people hear the truth, you get a sense that the Spirit is there. But then they're going on in some works-based salvation way. They're going on trying to work without the Holy Spirit. That they truly don't have the Holy Spirit, so they're trying to morally reform. They're trying to morally act within themselves. Their hearts are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. They're making themselves holy by working, by their morals, their own personal good behavior. He says the Spirit is left. That religious person that sits in church, the Spirit has left, who is operating, thinking that you're pleasing God by good deeds and behavior. He says the Spirit in them has left. But unfortunately, what begins to happen is that once it returns, that evil spirit returns, the last state is the worst state. Now, here's a state where they are finally with a demonic spirit. He says, this is the worst state you can be in. Because now that same demon has gathered other demons and they have come to live in that person. They found it occupied. This heart of a man is unoccupied. It's unoccupied. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no Christ in their heart. So it says, it seemingly suggests that the evil spirit and spirits began to live within that person. That person's unoccupied. That's how there can be a person who sits in church, professes to love Christ, but does not have the Holy Spirit. And yet they're trying to figure out, why are they so evil? Why are they so mean? Why they persist to go on sinning and could care less about what God thinks? It's because you have demonic spirits, plural, in you. He says that last state is worse than the first. It'd be better if you had never heard the truth of God's word and had any spirit than to have the Spirit for it to not occupy you. And then you just reject and have demonic spirits, plural, empowering you, influencing you. This demonic disposition is the state of all those who claim to be religious and are not truly serving the Lord. Do you see how important these messages are to the Jews? Whose mouth was an open grave, whose heart was callous and hard? Christ is in the midst of preaching. He's preaching. There's three things I want to point to. Because number one, he's interrupted by his family. Number two, Christ preaches family. And then thirdly, Christ identifies his family. He's in the midst of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of preaching gospel truths to these Jews. He has a large crowd around him. He's going from place to place. His life is on the line. They're seeking to kill him. But yet, he has a wonderful message. Over and over again, throughout the book, he has a wonderful message pertaining to the gospel, to pertaining to what it looks like to truly have the Holy Spirit reside in you. And what does it not look like? Number one, let's get to the first point. Christ is interrupted by his family. Here he is preaching all this. He's interrupted by family. Verse 46 through 47. while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, look, gaze upon her, look, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking, and that's the key word, seeking to speak to him. Obviously, Jesus was busy with ministry, right? Preaching, he's teaching, he's doing all of these things. Now, we know his earthly parents are Joseph and Mary. Joseph is not mentioned here. Mary is mentioned along with his brothers. These would have been his half-brothers. Scripture speaks of his half-brothers in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Who are his half-brothers? He has four: James, Joseph, Simon, and you know, Judas, who's known as Jude. Not Judas, the betrayer, right? But Judas, his brother. These would have been the people who are there. They're seeking him. Verse 41, someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Jesus understood his family now is outside. And again, I want to say this. He's preaching, though. He's busy. He's preaching the gospel truths that these Jews need to hear. But his family is outside saying we need to speak to him, right? The word seeking, it means to pursue as a priority. So it wasn't just that they were seeking. They wanted to talk to him. Zeteo in the Greek. It means they're seeking him. They're pursuing him, but it's priority. It's the priority right now. Well, my question to you is, what could be more important than him preaching to lost souls? What could be more important and vital than what he is currently in the midst of doing? We understand, though. Christ understands. His family is, they're outside. Now, let me say this about his family real quick. And I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus was just running for his life. And this is a perpetual state throughout his ministry of just running throughout his life because of his claim to be God, because of his preaching, because of his teaching. I want to say this, though, about his, Mary knew that he was God. Luke 1, Luke 2, Mary knew he was God. So you know what he has to do. You know that he has a ministry and mission. She knew he was God. But you know what's funny? Here's the irony. The brothers didn't believe yet. You know this from John chapter 7, verse 5, which says even his brothers were not believing in him. Those four brothers that we mentioned, they didn't even believe him yet. So therefore, as a whole, I don't know if Mary was corrupted in some way or what happened, but the family thought he was crazy. We're talking about family, right, church? The family thought Christ was crazy. The same account is mentioned in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 21. It says, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They were saying, look, here's what they were saying, his family, his loved ones. Here's what they were saying, he's lost his senses. That is, he's lost his mind. Seize him, grab him, let's go. Take him out of that place. He's lost. Whatever he's saying, whatever he's teaching, he's lost his mind. This is his family. Blood thicker than water, though, huh? This was his family. The brothers did not believe until after the ascension. In Jerusalem, in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the brothers didn't believe till later. So all throughout his ministry on earth, they were a group of men who just didn't believe. And of course, Christ did have sisters also. The Bible does not mention them by name. But they were seeking him. Grab him. Get him to stop talking like that. He's lost his mind. He's lost his sense. He's crazy. He's out of his mind. Seize him. Grab him. Come on, let's take him. Take him home. Get him out of here, wherever they were trying to take him to. But what's weird again is Mary knew that he was the Son of God. An angel told her that. I could almost understand the brothers acting like this, but Mary, what are we doing? And you think that the priority is whatever you have going on? She should have known that as the Son of God, He was on a mission. She should have known that this is it. This is his ministry to the lost. That he has a ministry to the abused and to the hurt, to the downtrodden. That he has a ministry and a mission to preach the truth to the Jewish crowd who needed to hear the truth. And still, in some way, she thought it was a priority to remove Christ from this situation. Beloved, imagine Christ is dealing with spiritual matters that are vital and important to this world. And it's funny how his own family tried to take him off course. Right? That's what family will do. Beloved, family does not care that you are on a mission. Are you listening to me? Family does not care that you're seeking to save souls through the gospel of Christ. Family does not care that you go to church, that you attend church, and that you're worshiping, that you're glorifying God, your creator, your sustainer. Family does not care that he's your salvation. The typical family member wants to remain in their sin. They don't want your God. And unfortunately, you have that situation here. We don't care about what you're preaching. The priority is to get you out of here. You're crazy. You're crazy. They interrupted his preaching. Now imagine somebody came in here right now and interrupted my preaching in the middle of why I'm preaching. And when I say somebody, I mean imagine family is outside saying, hey, we need to speak to him. We need to speak to Charles. Here's what's funny. Y'all would be like, excuse me? Not on my sermon. Not while I'm trying to be sanctified in God's word. Excuse me? Right? Even if it was something vital and important. Family comes in and say, hey, someone's sick. We need to talk to Charles. Well, we got folk in here spiritually dead too, so we need him. We need him to talk to us. Someone comes and says, hey, but a family member is dead. You would say, well, we have people in here who are spiritually dead also. And their hearts are hardened and they cannot hear and be made alive. You would say, in other words, and even if it's not a spiritual answer, you would say, well, what can he do? They're dead. Interrupt our sermon. But people will do that to you. This is why it is very difficult for you. You're trying to figure out, why is it so difficult for me to live in this life? And pertaining to spiritual matters, I know I'm supposed to have to prioritize God. I know I'm supposed to have devotion. Why is it so difficult? Well, it's hard to have devotion when Taco Tuesday gets in the way. And then we move Bible study. Like, it's hard to have to be attendees to church or to Bible study. Right? But why are you not coming to church? I know it's Taco Tuesday, but our Bible study is on Wednesday. Yeah, I know, but it's Waffle Wednesday now. My family got waffle. It's about my family. See, Pastor, I need to be around my family. My family is vital. My family is important. It's about family, blood. And all the while are the things that we know we're supposed to do, it goes without. That's called worldliness, by the way. You neglect the things of God. All the while, family gets involved. Or you're thinking family. Some sporting event. I can't come to church. Family. We got to take our kids to soccer. Every single Sunday? Well, how long does soccer last? Well, it's only going to be for the next 5-6 months. And then after that, they got football. I got a baby shower to get to. Family. I got a birthday to get to. Family. You think family is saying, no. I'm not going to have my baby shower at 11 o'clock because I know you got to get to church. No. They're going to come Just like Mary, unfortunately, Mary, just like these unbelieving brothers, they're going to come and say, look, it's about we're prioritizing these other things over what you are doing. I know you're dealing with spiritual matters, but these earthly matters need attention right now. They make it out to be about themselves. And in our idolatry of family, we neglect God and we run to them. Beloved, I pray that this not be the case. And it's probably because of point number two. Christ preaches family. Who is the supreme family? Whose Christ's love is reserved for who? And to what highest degree of affection does Christ engage his love upon? Verse 48 says, in first, really 48 and 49, but Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Right? Seems like they were family. This is his earthly family. And they felt, here's the problem. Mary and these brothers felt like they just had the right as family to interrupt Christ in the middle of his preaching to lost souls. They felt they had the right to do that. Jesus didn't feel that way. He didn't feel like they had the right to do that. Jesus answers the man. He uses an opportunity to teach. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? I love how Jesus answers stuff. He answers with questions. I got to start doing this more. He's thought-provoking questions. Who is truly my family? It's his question. Now, I want to say this. Pertaining to Mary, this is the second time now. This is the second time now that she had to be reproved or rebuked for overstepping, if you will. You remember the first time in John chapter 2? Jesus turns water into wine. She steps up and says, but Lord, we're without wine. He had to rebuke her then or reprove her then. This is the second time where she's outside now with the brothers and he has to do the same thing. And here's probably a side note. So this goes against the Roman Catholicism and their doctrine, doesn't it? Where Mary is exalted, where Mary is seen as a deity or as God, right? And they teach bodily assumption of Mary, or they teach that Mary is a co-redemptress. That is, Christ is a redeemer, yes. Christ, in a sense, saves our souls. He redeems us. He's purchased us out of our sin, but Mary does it also. And that's why they're found praying to Mary, because she's a woman. She's a compassionate one. But this shows you that she is not on the same plateau. She is not equal to the Son of the living God. He rebukes her. You know, God never rebuked Christ. Christ never rebuked God. You know who Christ did rebuke? Two times now. He rebuked Mary. Beloved, it's not about family, and your mother could even be Mary. And Christ still says, it doesn't matter. I'm about my Father's business. I'm handling business. I'm on a mission right now. So in verse 49, the Bible says, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, that is, he's stretching out to point to them. Because his question is, who is my family? Stretching out his hand to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. He points to another group now. He points to his disciples, the learners, his followers. He says, these are my brothers. These are my mother. These are my sisters. These are my family. This is it right here. So the question is clear. Who is the true family? Jesus stretches out a hand and points to his disciples. Look, behold, they are my family. The answer, those who believed, in essence, here's what he's answering. Those who believed and are saved, that is my true family. That's my family. Remember, his brothers had not come to saving faith yet. He's not currently utilizing his affection and placing it towards them. He's saying, no, my family are those who really, truly hear and are saved. And this is what the Hebrew author means in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, for both he who sanctified and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who are the brothers of God, of Christ? Who are the family of Christ? Who are our brothers if we believe? The Hebrews author says those who are sanctified and being sanctified, those who have the Holy Spirit empowering their life, that is your family. We're not ashamed to call them brothers. Notice we have to say we're not ashamed to call them brothers, brethren, because that stands to be true. People are ashamed. Christian folk are some of the most shameful, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed to call true spiritual family your family in front of your other family members. He says there, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. There is no shame to those who have been sanctified, who have been washed pure, blood washed believers. There is no shame. So many of us sinfully have a sinful worldly philosophy, right? Blood is thicker than water. Well, I submit to you, beloved, that those who are related by physical blood are not his family. You say blood is thicker than water. I say the blood of Christ has drawn us together under the Father's care and safety and provision. It is the blood of Christ that is thicker than anything. It is my salvation that makes me family. Who is Christ's real family? It's all those, all time, all ages of all those who say they believe. That's the true family. The true family are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which is different from the verses we just read of people who claim to have the Spirit, have no Spirit, to have a demonic spirit, and their last state is worse than the first state. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. And you mean to tell me your family, your mother, because she produced you, who does not have the Holy Spirit, who's still under the wrath of God, you still see her as your true family? Just so you know, your God does not see her as true family. He does not see her. True family is an eternal family. True family will last forever because they believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're bound for eternal glory. True family will sit with you in the judgment seat during the millennial kingdom and judge. True family are those who will be saved and will forever be taken in the presence of Almighty God. True family are those who will live on in the abundance of his grace and his mercy forever and ever. True family, you will see forever. These are my real brothers. These are my real mothers. This is my real family. Those who I will see forever. So no, beloved, I don't get it. I don't get us placing unbelieving family. I don't care if it's your mom or your dad or your favorite grandmother. No, I don't get placing them above church family. Your spiritual family, those who are in the body of Christ, those who are on their way to heaven. No, I don't get it. I don't get when you prioritize them over a spiritual family. When you neglect the things of church or neglect your duty or your offices or whatever it is that you're doing, when you neglect to hang out and to fellowship with true family, over an earthly family just because you think really, truly, you're stuck in the mind that blood is thicker than water. Earthly blood. You and I have been bought by with a price. Yeah. You and I have spiritual blood. The spiritual blood of Christ has purchased us out of our sins. Therefore, my family is all of those who have been blood washed and who have been sanctified and have whose minds are being renewed because of belief, because of saving faith. Christ here preaches family. Christ preaches family. And then lastly, Christ identifies his family. And really, he identified it previously, but I mean here, even further, he identifies his family. In verse 50, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father, he," right, "who's in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." That's my family. Wait. So my family are those who abide by the commandments of God. Christ says it out of his own mouth. I know you came in with a worldly philosophy. I know you came in even with a works. Some come in with a works-based salvation thought. This is not promoting works-based salvation. It's not. We don't believe in works-based salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We don't believe that you're saved by what you do, by works. We believe you're saved by faith through grace alone. Through faith and faith alone. That's what we believe. It's a grace gift given. So this verse cannot be used to say, look, you need to be about the commandments or you're not saved. No. You need to first believe. And Christ's point is if you believe, then you will be obedient. If you believe and you're obedient, then that identifies you as a child of God. It's funny how we like going around saying, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. Blessed, highly favored, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. But then we don't abide by the commandments of God. We're not living holy and sanctified lives. You, my friend, have deceived yourself. Christ here says, you are not a child of God. Mere profession of faith does not mean you are truly saved and in the family of God. If it was about mere profession of faith and just following or acting like you're following, then that's the same thing Judas did. Judas could profess. Judas could follow. In essence, today, could come to church. That doesn't mean you're saved. Meaning you're saved, what identifies your salvation is faith. It's faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him would not perish. Who are those people who will never, ever perish? They will live eternally, all those who believe. It's everyone who believes. And if you truly believe, then you abide by his commandments. If you truly believe, then you do the will of the Father. If you truly believe, you're searching your scriptures, trying to figure out what every entity in your life, what every part of your life, what every wisdom aspect of your life, you're trying to get the wisdom of God to figure out how to handle these problems that you will ever go through while you're on this side of heaven. If you truly believe in God, you're trying to figure out how to live a holy life. How to live a righteous life. You know you keep sinning. You're purposely doing it. But if you are truly saved, you are crying out to God on your knees with tears prostrate, laid out. Lord, help me. I want to be about your will. I want to do the will of my Father. I'm your child. I act as you. You are holy, for I am holy. You are perfect. I need to be perfected. That's the true child of God. So if you are indeed claiming today to be a child of God, in the family of God, then what you're saying then is that you do the will of God. Yes. In every aspect of your life, you seek to do the will of God. Philippians 2:13 helps us with how it looks to do the will of God. For Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both the will and to work for his good pleasure." Here, if you have God in you, there's a promise. He's going to work in you. He will create an empowerment through the Holy Spirit within you for you to do what's right. You are a child of God. God wants you to behave like a child of God. You are children of God. He wants you to behave like children of God. You are adopted, Romans 8, adopted children of God. He wants you to behave like adopted children of God who are gracious and who are thankful for the fact that you have been brought out of one family and into the marvelous light, that you've been taken from one family into another family, and therefore you are showing your gratitude by your holiness. You are empowered to do that. You cannot say, I'm holy, I'm perfected. You cannot say, I'm a child of God. But then when the situation comes up, you are intentionally always perpetually as a lifestyle. You are intentionally sinning against God. You're not a child of God. And the dichotomy to being a child of God is John 8:44. You're a child of the devil. And you need to stop fooling yourself. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There is nobody else. There is no other team to play for. There is no middle ground. There is no in the middle lukewarm, no lukewarm nature or lukewarm Christianity. You're either a child of God or you're not. If you are a child of God, then you're obedient to God. You do what the Lord says to do. That is the real, the true family of God. And all of God's affections, his attentions, his emotions goes towards his real, his true family. His comforts by the Spirit is to his real family. His encouragements by the Spirit is to his real family. True children of God will be comforted. True children of God will be encouraged to live a sinless life. They will be empowered to live by the Holy Spirit, empowered to live a holy and sanctified life if you are truly a child of God. But if you're not, then everything that I'm saying, you may despise. We stepped in, even today, some of us, thinking that your family, your earthly family, was your closest family. It's about my family. It's about them. They do me no harm. They're kind. They're nice. They're loving. They're patient family members. They cook well. All of the Christmas parties and treats and cookies and all of the Thanksgiving turkeys. And my family is, I just love my family. You know what's funny? With that level of passion, I rarely hear people say, I love my church family. Because they get me. They understand me. They walk with me. They talk with me. They help me to understand sin. They help me to understand I once was a sinner. They comfort me out of sin. I rarely hear that. We run from other church people. Church people come to us with the word. They're rebuking a sinful life. We run out the door. You know why? Because you're still a child of the devil. Children of God want to obey God. So they want to hear from other children of God how to walk, how to act, how to talk, how to be obedient, how to do the will of God. If I'm a child of God, somebody show me how to do the will of God, how to please God. They don't run in shame and in guilt of their sin, trying to hide their sin, trying to deceive other children of God into thinking they don't sin all that much. Newsflash, if we see you running and hiding, we already know you sin all that much. That's why you're running and hiding. I'll end with this story. The believer dies. I want you to imagine, if you will, a believer dies. Comes before the judgment of God. God separates the sheep from the goat. Believers from unbelievers. God, the Father, turns to the Son and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into my kingdom. Enter into my presence forever and ever. We just sung it even today. Imagine, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Imagine, he says, come and enter in and praise me all day long. Worship all day long. Person says, wait. My family, though. God is going to say, wait, who? Who? But my family. Who? But what about my son? Who also died with me? What about my mother? Who also died with me? And God is going to easily say, no, their father was the devil. They're not going to be with you in eternity. They're not going to be with you forever. They won't experience the presence of God Almighty and happiness, the joys, and the bliss of heaven. They won't experience that. They're going to endure judgment in hell. Their father is the devil. They're in the place where he is, where his demons are. They will be along with him, not in this family. They're in another family. And imagine what has to happen with that person. Can't sit there and sulk because they had chances and opportunities. You know what the child of God has to say? Well, take me in, Lord. Take me in. Yeah. Yes. Take me in. And you will be with other children of God who were on earth living with you. You would have a forever to get to know children of God who are family, your true family members on earth. You have eternity to get to know them, to get to know God, to be in the presence of God. But that is your true family. That's why we got to stop looking at things physically today, and we have to start looking spiritually. Even Jesus himself says, who is my family? Who is my family? He asks a good question, and it's a good question we all need to ponder. Who do I believe my family is? Is it my unbelieving family? Because if I truly believe that's my family, it could mean that before judgment, I'm going along with them too as an unbeliever. Or is it my family that believes, and I run to them because of their care, their nurturing, the word of God that they hold, the correction, the rebuke, the encouragement. I run to them to help me avoid sin. Which one is your family? You need to figure that out. I ask you a question. Who is your true family? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word on today. Asking that you would let these words sit upon our hearts, that we may be made the better as we witness your glory through scripture, as we see heaven as the place and the kingdom which is to come, we pray that the hearts within this place repent, that we turn from our sin, from wicked ways, and that we would indeed turn to our Father who is in heaven. We pray that each and every single person who is here begins to view family in the light of the eyes of God. And in the same way, and taking on his philosophy, that we would learn to be attracted to our family, our spiritual family, more than our earthly family, who hates God, who are enemies of God, who are rebels of God. Help us this day to love you more and more, and help us to be around and fellowship with others who could guide our relationship this day. Nurture us, check us, rebuke us, convict us, encourage us, comfort us to live a holy and righteous life by the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.